Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. You may be seated. I recently heard about a family who visited a new church for the first time, and it was on Easter Sunday. They were traveling, so they went, Googled some churches nearby, so they visited a church on Easter Sunday, and the pastor stood up, and he welcomed everyone, and he said, "I know it's Easter, but I'm not going to give a traditional Easter message today." And the preacher gave a sermon, but afterwards on the way home, the 8-year-old daughter said to her parents, "Isn't it Easter? Why didn't the pastor talk about Jesus rising from the dead?" You see, that little girl knew something very insightful, and that is this. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not a time for us to reinvent the wheel. It's not a time for pastors, preachers, to be novel and clever and try to come up with something new and exciting and dazzling to say. Instead, what you and I need to do is heed and hear the old words of the classic hymn, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus in his glory, of Jesus in his love. Tell me the story simply as to a child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love." So that's my simple aim today, to walk through the narrative, to walk through the story of what happened so that we might learn what does that mean for you and I today in 2024. So again, as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, his account of the resurrection and what happened right before that, we're asking two big questions to guide our time together. Number one, what happened the first Resurrection Sunday? And then number two, what does that mean for you and I today in 2024? Number one, what happened the first Resurrection Sunday? Here's the answer from the text. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. What does that mean for you and I today? Here's the answer from the text. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him, and they ran to tell his disciples. So let's walk through the account in Matthew to see what God has for us in his word. Verse 62, look at it with me, if you will. Verse 62, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate." So we're reminded yet again that the glory, the beauty, the awe, the light of the resurrection is always seen against the backdrop of our sinfulness. Okay, Good Friday just happened, which is the crucifixion day, the day Jesus suffered. And even here, in verse 62, we still see some of that hateful, bitter animosity, that hateful, sinful heart on full display in verses 62 to 66. And the glory of the resurrection is seen against the backdrop of this dark, sinful attitude. So in verse 62, it says, "The next day, the one after preparation day," this would have been Saturday for our intents and purposes, the Sabbath day, because Friday they prepare everything so that they can rest on the Sabbath. So on Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees, who are these guys, you might be wondering? Just a quick, simple, brief reminder. These men are the ones who spearheaded the crucifixion. They're the ones, in a sense, humanly speaking, who are responsible for Jesus' death. So they're the ones who spearheaded that. They go yet again to Pilate. Look at verse 63. They said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" Now notice, Jesus' enemies, they do not even utter his name. They don't even utter his name. They say, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive," and what do they call him? How do they refer to Jesus the Christ? "That deceiver." This is ironic because Jesus himself described them in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So here's the reality for you and I today. Either Jesus or the religious leaders are speaking the truth. Who are you going to believe? 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23 tells us more explicitly, who is the deceiver? Who is the liar? Who is it the one that lies? 1 John 2:22, it says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, friends, this describes the religious leaders in a nutshell. If you're trying to figure out who are the chief priests, who are the Pharisees, who are these dark players in the gospel narrative, quite simply, they denied that Jesus was the Christ. They did not believe in who Jesus said he was. So let's bridge this to today's world just for a moment. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Stated slightly differently, sin has infected each and every one of us in our hearts. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our eyes, our hands, everything about us has been infected and affected by sin. And what does sin do? What is the devastating effect of sin? One of them is that it blinds us to the truth. Scripture constantly talks about sin as blinding us to the light. More specifically, sin causes us to call evil good and good evil. You may have heard that before. This is from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Sin, when it is inside of us, it tempts us to call good evil and evil good. And we certainly see that in the culture at large, obviously, but you and I are tempted to do that very same thing, to call good evil and evil good, and that's what the chief priests and Pharisees are doing here. They're calling the ultimate good the ultimate bad, calling the truth teller the deceiver. And our temptation, when it comes to Christ, Resurrection Day is all about who? Jesus Christ rising from the dead. In Jesus rising from the dead, he reveals himself as the eternal, perfect, benevolent, loving King. But instead of viewing Jesus that way with a clear perspective, our temptation is to view him as a tyrant, as a killjoy, as somebody who doesn't care for me, as somebody who's aloof and far off. But that is not at all who Jesus Christ is. So this Resurrection Day, it's not just about reflecting on Jesus rising from the dead. This Resurrection Day, we must wrestle with the central question, who is Jesus? Is he the way, the truth, the life, or is he a deceiver? Those are the only two options. He's either the way, the truth, the life, he's either God incarnate, or he is a liar, and he's a fraud, and he's a deceiver. Who is he to you? How do you see the Messiah, the Christ? Verse 63 again. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" Now notice, their warped minds were still able to remember some of what Jesus said. They remember Jesus' words here. They spoke the word of Christ here because Jesus himself predicted this several times in the Gospels. And what does that mean for you and I? Well, one simple observation is this. It is possible to hear the words of Jesus. It is possible to sit in church on Sunday morning, on Resurrection Day, It is possible to hear sermons, to read the Bible, and completely miss the point. That is why it is so important that you and I have humble, gentle, quiet, still hearts to hear what Christ is saying to us and to receive it as such. Right? Anybody can hear the Bible, but only the humble in heart will respond to the Bible, will obey the Bible, will follow the words of Christ. May we have open eyes to see. Verse 64. So, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. These men are still hell-bent on squashing the Jesus movement. That was their intention in crucifying Jesus, and they are not yet satisfied with that. You see, this sinful heart that is being exemplified here. I had a professor in college, he used to say this quite often, or here and there, but it just stuck out with me. Sin always gets, and forgets, but love, on the other hand, always gives, and forgives. And you see that sin on full display here. They're not satisfied with murdering the Messiah. Verses 65 and 66. What did Pilate say in response? Take a guard, go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went, made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. In other words, what are they saying? We got to tie up some loose ends. This Jesus movement, we have to crush it, seal it once for all, so that it can no longer spread and cause disturbance among us. But then, the glorious day, chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, being Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Those of you who have lost a loved one, either recently or just in general, we all have, you know that at the funeral day, there's a big procession, there's a lot of family there present, there's usually a lot of flowers, a lot of wreaths, sometimes they're thrown into the grave or on the top of the casket before the casket is lowered. We get that. We want to pay homage to our loved one. But even so, after they've been buried, it's proper and good and natural for us as individuals or you as a couple or as a little family to go back to that gravesite to bring another flower, to give another wreath, just so you can personally pay homage and to reflect upon your loved one. That is what Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and as the other Gospels say, several other women were there. That's what they were doing. They were the ones who were first at the tomb and the last at the cross. These women, their fervor for the Lord is admirable and something that we should follow and pattern after. So verses 2 and verse 3. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. At Jesus' death, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you recall in the crucifixion narrative, there were supernatural things that happened when Jesus was there. Darkness covered the whole land. There was an earthquake that happened there as well. And here, in the resurrection day, when the supernatural breaks into the natural world, when the kingdom of heaven breaks into the kingdom of the earth, there are supernatural signs that are on full display. There was a violent earthquake. And as the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, the messenger of God, he went to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and then he just sat on it. Which, I read that, and I just think that communicates this authority that God has over this, right? When you sit down, you're resting, you got it under control, more or less. That's what the angel's doing. God's got this. This stone is nothing for him. Let me take a little breather here before everybody gets here and all the action starts. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. But then verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, there's a similarity in contrast here with the women, as we'll see in just a moment. The guards and the women were both afraid. We see that in verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. So the women were afraid. But the guards were as well. There's a similarity in that they were both afraid, but there's also a contrast. They were both quite different. Why? Only the humble received help. Only the humble received hope from the Savior. Do you see that? The guards were paralyzed in fear. They were trembling, and they fell like dead men. They most likely fainted, is my best understanding of what happened there. But it's only those who are humble in heart who will have that fear driven out. And you see in 1 John 4:18, we read that part of the reason God came into the world as Christ, that he sent his Son, was to drive out fear from our hearts. 1 John 4:18 tells us perfect love drives out fear. The perfect love of God, friends, is the only cure to the restless heart that you and I have. The perfect love of God is the only antidote. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." He is not here. That in and of itself is not good news. The empty tomb in and of itself is not good news. Because why? Somebody could have stolen the body. Well, he's not here. Somebody stole the body. That's not good news. He is not here, coupled with he is risen, is good news. That is the hope of Easter. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. This all happened because Christ said it beforehand. He said it at least three times explicitly. He alluded to it more than that in the Gospels. And even if you rewind further, in the Old Testament, Jesus' death and resurrection were prophesied, just as he said in the Old Testament. When God speaks, he sees that it will be completed. And then what does the angel do? What does the angel say? "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples." Now this is a familiar motive with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, the phrase "come and see" appears quite often. And that's true with how Jesus operates with you and I. Come and see. Come and look. Come and observe. Come and listen to my words. Come and see my miracles. Come and see what I'm about. Absorb the glory, enjoy the glory, and then go and tell. Then go and share. And that's true here. Come and see the tomb. Come and see what's going on here. But then go and spread the message to my disciples, to the Lord's disciples. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Wait a second. Pastor, I thought you just said that Jesus drives out fear of the humble. I thought the humble in heart have their fear driven out by the perfect love and perfect hope of God. Right here it says in verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid. They were still afraid. So how do you reconcile that? How do you make sense of that? Here's the deal. When God speaks his word to us, we have no legitimate reason to be afraid. No legitimate reason to be afraid. When God speaks his word to us, there is no legitimate reason to be anxious, to be worried, to be fearful. Now, nonetheless, our hearts still are tempted to be fearful. We are tempted to doubt. We are tempted to be worried. But you and I as Christians, and if you are not a Christian, I encourage you to really consider these claims here. Jesus speaks a word that dispels any legitimate reason for fear, because Jesus is in control over this entire situation. Afraid, yet filled with joy, they ran to tell his disciples. You see, the fear of the world paralyzes you, causes you to live in shame, in paralysis. It keeps you from loving other people and loving God. But the fear of the Lord, when it is mixed with joy, it propels you to move forward. You see here, the women did not sit there and stand there, and they didn't say, "You know what, Lord, please give us perfect peace before we go forward in obedience. We just need to feel that peace before we go." They didn't say that. They were still afraid, but they were filled with joy. You see, friends, for those of you who follow Christ, you don't always have to have perfect, 100% confident peace in every situation you face. I don't think there's a biblical warrant for that. We have perfect peace with God, as Philippians 4 talks about, perfect peace with the Lord Almighty. But to feel that peace, I don't see that in Scripture. Sometimes we might still worry. Sometimes we might still doubt. Sometimes we might still be afraid of the future and what's to come. But guess what? You and I are still called to obey, to follow the Lord even in fear. Because that's what faith is, following in the face of fear. Not just when it's easy, not just when it feels good. So the women hurried away from the tomb. They ran away, ran to tell his disciples. And then verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to his feet, clasped his feet. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Falling at Jesus' feet happens quite often in the Gospels. Every time that you may see that or come across that in the Gospels, everybody who does so for two big reasons. They acknowledge, "I'm broken, I'm messed up, I'm sinful," and they also acknowledge, "Jesus, you are beautiful and you are powerful." That's the entire reason why people fall at Jesus' feet. "I am broken, you are beautiful. You are glorious, I am weak." And they fall at Jesus' feet. So what does that mean for you and I? Falling at Jesus' feet is an acknowledgement, a personal acknowledgement that I'm sinful, I'm broken, I am a sinner in need of grace, and Jesus, wow, you are the only one who can satisfy. You are the only one who can save. You are the only one who can strengthen. So it's good for you and I to fall at the feet of Jesus continually. So then, what does Jesus say? Then Jesus said to them, what's the first word he speaks yet again? "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You see how important this is to Christ, right? God through the angel said, "Do not be afraid." God in Christ says, "Do not be afraid." Jesus has come to drive out our fear with his perfect love. Do not be afraid. And notice, why does Jesus say that? We're wrapping it up right now. Why does Jesus say that? "Do not be afraid." He doesn't dispel their fear and speak peace over them so that they can merely sit at home in their rocking chair and enjoy a peaceful, quiet life. That's not at all what the intention is here. Jesus speaks a word of peace over them. He dispels their fear. Why? So they will go and tell others of what they have just seen and heard. Go and tell others what you have just seen and heard. These women were not pastors. They were not seminary graduates. They were simple ladies who were called to share two simple things. What have you seen? What have you heard? And that's the calling for you and I today. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't even have to have been a Christian for decades. If you are breathing and if you are following Christ, you are called to go and share with others what you have seen and heard in the Word of God. What have we seen? What have we heard? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. That is who Christ is. That is what happened the first Easter Sunday, the first Resurrection Sunday. What does that mean for you and I? What it means for you and I is they came to him. We go to Christ continually. They clasped his feet. They worshiped him. They acknowledged their sinfulness, their brokenness. They acknowledged that he is Lord, that he is creator, that he is good, that he is powerful. They worshiped him, and then they ran to tell his disciples. If you are a Christian, if you have seen the resurrected Christ, if you have met him, then that means you must go and tell. Now, this is not at all some type of twisting and cajoling and guilt-tripping you. "Oh, man, that means I have to go and tell my coworker, or I have to go tell my family member, or I have to go tell my neighbor about Jesus." No. If you've truly seen something good, you will share it with others. We know about this in daily life. If you eat something good, you share it with your neighbor. If you see a good movie, you talk about it with your friend. If you observe the solar eclipse that's about to happen, you're going to talk about it with others. If you've truly seen the resurrected Christ, nobody's going to have to twist your arm. The more that you see the beauty of who he is, the more natural it will be for you to go and tell. Friends, we end where we began. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And when the Lord's bright glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Chris, if you don't mind coming and just playing just a little bit of instrumental music, I'm going to give us just a minute or two just to let this word soak into your soul. Reflect upon Christ, meditate on what we've just walked through in the Gospel according to Matthew. And then after 1 or 2 minutes, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll finish everything with a final doxology. So please take the next 1 to 2 minutes to simply reflect on the resurrected Christ. Father, we thank you today for the privilege you've given us to gather on what's really the pinnacle of Christianity, and that is Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that our faith is not in vain. Living a Christian life is not in vain, because we know that you have risen from the dead, Jesus, and that at the end of time, for all of those who follow you, you have promised that you will raise us all from the dead in glorious resurrected new bodies. Help us to savor and enjoy the truth of the resurrection. May we share it with others, be bold and eager to share it. And please sustain us when we are weak and when we are fearful. May we always go to you for comfort, for encouragement, and help us to embody in your love, Jesus. Commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.